Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, we thank him for the ability, for the grace, and just the consistency to sit at his feet. And today we're in Acts chapter 15, and we are still studying the Acts of the Apostles. You know, ideally, people describe the book of Acts in two ways. They call it the Acts of the Apostles, but also there are those who look at it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we must see is that they are always the element or the joining together of men who are committed to God, who have yielded themselves to God. And we also see the witness of the Holy Spirit, the Bible saying the word of the Spirit accompanying, you know, the men with signs and wonders. So we see two aspects. There's always the human element and we always see the divine element. And whatever we see, the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit that is written is always a confluence of both. And this is how God expected we that are born again to live. We have the human side, we have our bodies, we have our flesh, we have this physical part that we have, but we also have the divine component of us, of which we have the Holy Spirit that is from God. You see, when God says, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, God is saying that he will give us from his Spirit. You know, you can think of the limitless supply of God, the limitless supply of the Spirit of God, and he pours out of that, of his Spirit upon us. And ideally what we receive is just a portion. We just receive, you know, a portion. And our job is to constantly pray to God to enlarge us, to constantly pray to God to fill us, to constantly pray to God to make us full of him. Why? Because we can become a body that is wholly filled and flooded with light, flooded with God himself. God is willing. God is able. The question is, how much of God have we yielded ourselves to him? How much of him are we ready to receive of him? And how much of him are we ready to manifest him to our generation? So we have a responsibility to allow God to fill us, to allow God to lead us, to allow God to show us the way. And our job is to yield to him, and we shall see a greater, greater measure of Christ in our lives. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we start to see a conflict, and this happens. Remember, the church has been in Antioch, and they have been preaching to all these Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles, Barnabas and Paul, but now in Antioch, something happens. A dissension arises. And what is the dissension arising? The dissension is arising over circumcision. And you have Jewish believers who start to impose on the Gentiles that no, you must be circumcised for you to enter the kingdom of God, for you to be a Christian, to be truly accepted, you must be circumcised. And this is what one of the conflicts that arise, and the church, and it is so big that it threatens to divide the church. And you see, even if you look at today, there are always things that come up that threaten to divide the church. And why do they threaten? Because men focus on externalities and they forget the core foundation, the core principles of salvation. And I believe, even as we shall see today, we shall see what are the key salvation issues and what are the things that are part of tradition. And ideally, that's the difference. And that is really the core that is being addressed by these questions that they ask. And by that, may God give us the wisdom to understand. Now, Acts chapter 15 says, and verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So now they are moving salvation from just you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works that any man may boast. And they are saying, no, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, my thinking is this. When you see how the scriptures put it, it says that when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. You know, so Paul and Barnabas contended with these guys and tell them, no, people are not saved by circumcision. You don't need to be circumcised for you to be saved. And these guys are saying, no, you must be circumcised. And the Bible says the dissension, the dispute was big. It wasn't small. Then the church said, no, let us not fight. Let us send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. Where? To the origin of the church. To where the apostles are. And let them tell us. Then the Bible says, then they determined Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, think of it. They are going through Phoenicia, then they are going through Samaria. Where was Samaria? Samaria was the church of Philip. They were still standing strong. They were still standing strong. And even though Samaritans are not ideally Gentiles, they are a mixed breed of Jews and those who are not accepted. They are not considered to be pure Jews. But when they passed through them, Barnabas and Saul and Paul described to them, look, the Gentiles have believed. They have heard the gospel. Remember, Paul and Barnabas have just finished their first missionary journey. They went to Syria. They went to Antioch of Syria. They went to Iconium. They went to Lystra. They went to Derbe. All these places, inasmuch as they faced persecution, they had a testimony that the Gentiles believed. So this caused a great joy to all the brethren. Verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So, remember, now in Jerusalem, think of it, if you go backwards, you find that when the word of God grew and multiplied, remember when the apostle said, it is not good for us to wait on tables. Let us appoint men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, that they and good character, that they may wait on tables while we dedicate ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. The Bible tells us that so mightily grew the word that even a number of priests became obedient to the faith. That means that the impact of that was that those who were real Jews, those who were real Judaistic believers, that even Pharisees, you can imagine, there were Pharisees that believed. And that is telling us that, yes, they were considered Pharisees. These were teachers, doctors of the law. They were convinced not only by the doctrine that they had had, but also the demonstration of signs and wonders. Because one of the things that you'll realize about the Jews believe signs and wonders. The Greeks seek wisdom, but the Jews want signs. So when they saw the signs of the apostles, they believed. And the Bible says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now, even in Jerusalem, there was a group that also were insisting that the Gentiles must be circumcised for them to be saved and to keep. In fact, they're not saying, and not only just to circumcise, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, verse 6. Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Now, for me, it speaks to me that the gospel, the kind of gospel that the Jews believed, was Christ comes to fulfill the law and is in addition to the law. Christ, the gospel, does not oppose the law of Moses. And that is why they accepted it. So they said, okay, yes, yes, we're still praying in the synagogues. We still keep the Sabbath. We're still, doing that. But, okay, we accept Jesus. He died for us. He forgave our sins. So to them, there was a culture in them that had not yet come out. And this is also a problem with Peter. There's something in him. There's a tradition in him that, in other words, someone will say he's not yet delivered from. Now, this is because he's ingrained in culture. Now, does God accept them? Yes. God has accepted them. Why? Because they have believed in him. And you see, Peter, of course, is accepted by God. Peter is in heaven. Yet he still has these challenges that he's going through. Why? Because it is not about perfection. It is about our faith in Christ. What is it that makes us saved? Putting our faith in Christ. As we are constantly obeying him, as we are constantly dealing with the things that we deal with, as long as we bring them to the cross of Jesus, God is the one that is able to break them. God is the one that is able to change us. So we can see the church in Jerusalem, they had the Pharisees that, yes, they still were struggling with tradition, but the Bible says they had believed. Now, verse 6 tells us, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Sorry, before I go back, I wanted to say, now the gospel that was preached by Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles was different, in that they preached to them that you are saved by grace through faith. You do not need to keep the law of Moses for you to be accepted. And they believed it. They rejoiced and they received the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit. So on one side, there are those who are still insisting, oh, it is the law of Moses that we need to keep. And okay, Jesus has forgiven us. Yes, fine. But we need to keep the law of Moses. So we are not running away from our tradition. So they accepted Jesus. Because remember, salvation is to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everyone, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you call upon the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. So as I'm saying, it is now not about the salvation issue. The salvation issue is the contention. What is it that grounds one to be saved? Forget the traditions. Is it the belief in Jesus? So, verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So what did they hear? What made them believe? They heard the word of the gospel. So they heard the word of the good news. What was the word of the good news? That Jesus has paid the sacrifice for sins, and to those who believe him, they enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now remember, Peter is clarifying to them, what is it that we believe as a church? He's telling them that, look here, I was a Jew. And even the first time when I came from the house of Cornelius, what did I say to you? I started to preach to them and say, you know, it is not right for a Jew to enter into the house of a Gentile. That was what he was trying to tell them. But he said that, when I preached to them, the Gentiles, the word of the gospel, and they believed. What did God do? God, he knew their heart. He knew that they have believed. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. What was the mark that the Gentiles had been accepted by God?
It is that God gave them the Holy Spirit. So you see, when the Holy Spirit is upon a person, when someone has received the Holy Spirit, and when someone is being led by the Spirit of God, has the manifestation of the Spirit of God, is God's mark. The Bible says God gives us a seal. He has marked us with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee, which is our deposit of our inheritance. That's why I always keep saying, as long as you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit inside you, as long as you are sensitive, as long as you can see the manifestation of the Spirit in your life, it is an assurance to you that you are marked by God, you are sealed by God for the inheritance of salvation. That means God has approved of you, and God is saying, you are mine. When he says, I will pour out my spirit, my men servants and my maid servants. Now, they no longer just become sons and daughters. You are sons and daughters. That means you children of Israel, your sons and daughters. No, but he's saying now they become my maid servants and my men servants. There is no distinction, male or female. There's now no distinction, men servants and maid servants. That means that both men preachers and female preachers, men apostles, female apostles, they're all of God. And he says now, no Gentiles, no Jews, both. He made no distinction between us and them. And what did he do? Purifying their hearts by faith. I tell you, the only thing that assures us as believers is that we have heard the gospel. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given us his Holy Spirit. And we know his Holy Spirit because the world cannot know him, but we who will know him because he will be in us, he will live in us. And not only is that God also purifies our hearts by faith. When you're born again, one of the things that you will experience, that you are sure of, is that you do not carry the guilt of sin. You're not carrying the guilt of what you did when you are in sin. You're not carrying the guilt of the wickedness that you conducted in your past life. You do not carry that guilt. But your heart is purified by faith, even while you are still in Christianity. And let's say maybe you mess up. You can go back to the Father and you can ask him to purify you from all unrighteousness. That's why the Bible says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth of God is not in us. 1 John 1 verse 9. But if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to purify us from all unrighteousness. So what God does to us when we have put our faith in him, not only does he cleanse our hearts from our past sins, but he constantly purifies us, that which we bring to his throne room. That's why we should not run away from God. Let us come to him. And as we come to him, he purifies our hearts and our consciences by faith. Now, this is why we're saying, are we saved by works? No, we are saved by grace through faith. Not of works, let any man boast. Any work that we do is because we are saved, not to be saved. When it says work out your salvation, it does not say work out for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Now live that life. Live the life that God has given us. It says, but when, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We shall be saved by grace, by the mercies of God, by the unmerited favor of God. I tell you, each and every day, the only reason you'll go to heaven is because of the mercy of God. It's because of the grace of God. It's because you have put your faith that, you know what? I can never save myself. If you were to judge yourself, even you yourself, you know that you fail. You fall short before God. But we hold on the faith that, you know what? It is God that justifies us. It is God that has paid the price for us once and for all. And we keep holding on to that faith that it is Him that will present us before the Father with great joy. We are saved by grace of the Lord, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall all be saved. Verse 12. Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Look, you know, initially it starts with noise. They're arguing, yeah, no, they must be circumcised. Then Peter stands and speaks. Then they kept quiet. Then Barnabas and Paul stand and speak, and they tell them of the miracles and signs, the Bible says, and the multitude kept silent. Then verse 13 again, and after they had become silent. You can see how, you know, when truth comes, arguments disappear, dissensions disappear. When the Spirit comes, there is no more room for argument. Why? Because He humbles us. Think of when Jesus told them, if any man is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. The elders started to go away, then the young men, until Jesus was left with a woman alone, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And He asked her, where are those that accuse you? I tell you, when God has shown us grace and mercy, when God has forgiven us, then it becomes hard to judge someone else. Why? Because you know they are on the same journey that you have gone through. Yes, they are struggling with commitment now, but there was a time also you struggled with commitment. Yes, they are struggling with prayer and maintaining their altar, but you also know there is a point you struggle the same. The same grace of God that worked in you, that you overcame your weaknesses, that you overcome secret sins, that you overcome struggles, is the same grace that is continually and will also work in the hearts of them who have believed. As long as they have believed, God is still in the process of working on them. It's just like in a hospital. Patients are still recovering from treatment. There are those who are healed instantly, but there are others who are still on the regimen. Now verse 13 says, and after they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, and after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord God who does all these things. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all His works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What is he saying? He's now this is to tell you that James, and who is this James? James is not the apostle. Remember, the apostle James was killed by the sword, by Herod. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus had that two people who are mentioned as His brothers, James and also Jude. So James, the writer of the book of James, and Jude, the writer of Jude, these are two earthly brothers of Jesus who now believed in the Lord after He's resurrected. Now, He actually now becomes the leader of the church. And why do we see Him as the leader? It is because He is the one who is giving the final judgment. You can think of the African culture, whenever elders are talking, The last person to speak is the leader and is the one who gives the final judgment. After he has spoken, no one else can speak. So now he has listened to everyone and he gives his judgment. Let us not trouble. And he says, this is a confirmation of the prophecy. What was the prophecy? I will return. God says, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. What will this tabernacle of David do? When the tabernacle of David is rebuilt, what will happen? What will happen is that even the rest of mankind will seek the Lord. And when they seek the Lord, then the house of David is and Gentiles who are called by my name will be restored. I want to stop there and maybe we'll also look at various aspects of the decrees tomorrow and ideally just to look at it more. But this is just to tell us that what are salvation issues? Hearing the word of God, believing in the gospel, believing in the good news that salvation is available, having our hearts purified by faith, and God confirming that we are his children by the Holy Spirit. Everything else, oh, do we pray standing up? Do we pray sitting down? Do we pray lying down? Oh, do our priests have gowns? Must they have collars? Must they put on headgears? Must they use smoke and incense? Oh, how do we worship? Do we do this? Do we do that? All those are the traditions of men. They do not determine salvation. So the message that we are hearing today is, what are the core beliefs that unite us as believers? What are the core salvation things that we need to understand? The rest are traditions and have no impact on the gospel. They have no impact on someone going to heaven or not. Let us learn to distinguish the salvation issues from traditions. I'll stop there and I pray God will give us more insight into this. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you. Nothing to add from
my side. Okay, it is well. Yes, sorry, go ahead.
No, I said there was nothing to add.
Okay. Okay, it is well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We come before your throne room and repent of our failures, repent of our sins, repent of where we have judged, where we have failed to allow the grace of God to work in the hearts of our brothers and sisters. Have mercy on us, O God. And I thank you that, Lord, may we be united by the common things, O God. Let us be preachers of grace, preachers of your grace, preachers of your mercy, to show men to the way of life, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, O God. And I pray for our hearts. Let traditions not impact people, not impact us, to hinder us from the gospel, reaching the gospel to those that will believe. And indeed, let us have the wisdom not to rebuild that which you have destroyed, O God. May we remember that indeed we are not saved by works, that any man may boast, but we are saved by grace through faith, O God. I pray for purification of hearts by faith. I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, a reminder of the indwelling Spirit in us, O God, that our hearts be reminded that you are Lord and there is no one else like you, God. As we carry on with the day, go ahead of us, sustain us, strengthen us, and keep us. Encourage us, O God. Remember our family members. Remember our children. Remember all those that we serve in our workplaces, O God. Bless the work of our hands, O God, because it is you that giveth us the power to make wealth. Indeed, may our hands be made diligent. May we be diligent and faithful in all these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray and believe. Amen. Shalom. Amen. And have a blessed, blessed day ahead. Bye-bye.